The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab those? Matthew chapter 18 will kind of be our anchor text in our time together. I'll read a couple other texts, but 18 will be primarily where we are. In fact, I won't have you actually turn anywhere else in your Bible. So if you'll get there, I think it becomes important that you see what we're going to see in our time together. So just to kind of recap, not the entire 10 weeks of this series, but especially the last few weeks, we have looked deeply in this series at all that has gone wrong and how our vertical relationship with God has been fixed. So we looked at what went wrong in our relationship with God, what has gone wrong in our relationship with God, and then how God himself has healed and reconciled that in the person and work of Jesus Christ so that we are fully forgiven, those of us who are children of God, regardless of background, regardless of current struggles, we are fully forgiven. All of our sin, past, present, and future, has been absorbed on the cross of Christ. Jesus' perfection and total obedience has been gifted to us or imputed to us at his resurrection. And so we are not only forgiven, but we are delighted in by God. And we spend a lot of time talking through the problem of what occurs when you understand you're forgiven but don't believe you're liked. And so we talked about a God who not only has granted us forgiveness, but he also actually likes us despite us and the effects that that has on guilt and shame and on fear and anxiety. And so 9 of our 11 weeks or 9 of our 10 weeks were spent almost completely on the vertical relationship. And so last week we made a turn and we said, in light of this vertical relationship being reconciled and restored, that vertical relationship now begins to soothe out and engage our horizontal relationships. And I wanted to lay this on the table very early. Just because I am reconciled to God in Christ does not mean that I stop sinning against my brothers and sisters or am not sinned against by my brothers and sisters. So we did a show of hands. I mean, we literally did like a pop quiz and I said, how many of you are believers in Christ? Let's do it again because it will be the same. How many of you are Christians? I'm a believer in Christ. Give my life to him. All right. Now, how many of you have either sinned against someone or have been sinned against? How can there be more hands up now than there were just a second ago? All right. So here's what we just found out about us. So if you're not a believer here, we just let you in. Although we have been reconciled to God, have been forgiven by God, and are delighted in by God, our obedience to God is imperfectly executed, and that does nothing to sway the forgiveness and delight of God that he has for his children. So that alone is something to marvel at, but in our imperfect execution of obedience, other people get hurt. All right. When we sin, and we looked last week out of Numbers chapter 5, when we sin against God, there's always collateral damage. And so when we break faith in God, I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. I can get this done better than you can. I know this is what your word says, but surely you don't mean that for me. If you knew about this situation or this detail, like so many of us read the Bible as though there should be an asterisk on it. And we follow that asterisk and there's a picture of us that says in the back, except you. And then there's a little box there where you get to write in the rules for you. But that's simply not true. It's not how it works. God's interest is leading us all to the fullness of life. And sometimes getting to the fullest possible life involves difficulties, involves some suffering. Oh, that God would restore a theology and understanding of suffering in the lives of his people. And so we walked through last week, okay, what happens? What are we to do when we sin against other people? So all we did last week is say, how do we own our sin if all sin, even the ones that break down relationships, are actually first and foremost a sin against God that has led to the breakdown of horizontal relationship? Then how do we own our sin before God against others? And so we just very carefully kind of walked through what it means to be ambassadors for Christ, what it means to be agents of reconciliation, how we are to approach reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. And so the high points, because I've got another sermon to preach, the high points were basically that we own all that we can own and sometimes a little bit more than we can own for the good of the relationship and the glory of Christ. If John chapter 13, Jesus said, They will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Then how we interact with one another reflects brightly to outsiders, to those who are not Christians, the love of Christ, the pursuit of Christ, and the glory of Christ. So that we must take very serious our relationship with God and how imperfectly executing in our relationship with God does damage to our horizontal relationships. So we own all that we possibly can. And here's why that's difficult. We don't have time to do a lot of polls. But I'm guessing that many of us feel like even when we've sinned against others, they started it. I mean, there are few areas of life that adults will downshift into fourth grade playground behavior like having to own their own sin. Well, they started it. I wouldn't even have to sin like that if it wasn't for them. I was minding my own business when they, what do you expect? You want me to be the victim here? I mean, what's not happening? I mean, it goes straight fourth grade for the second time playground type stuff with adults when it comes time to own our sin. But the Bible said clearly, we just unpack this, that we own our sin even if we just sinfully responded to someone else. And listen, we never use our owning of sin as a platform by which to make accusation. Right? Right? I don't know if you've ever watched and this isn't true of all of them, but it is true of most of them. Professional athletes apologize. Have you ever picked up on the fact that they're not actually apologizing for anything? They're actually blaming you in their apology. I'm sorry if that hurt some of your feelings. It was not my intent. Do you see what just happened there? He didn't own anything. It's your fault. That's not what he said. You took it like, it was not what he meant. So when we approach a Christian or brother that we have sinned against by breaking faith with God, that's Numbers chapter 5, that's what we preached out of last week, and we said, hey, I need you to forgive me because you're a jerk and I did not handle your jerkness like I should have. So when you were a dirtbag, I, in response to your dirtbaggery, I gossiped about you, I slandered, I was really evil, so will you please forgive me? Now, anything you want to say to me? No? Well, I take that back then. All right? That's not how this works. We're serious about our offense before a holy God. So we just own it. Forgive me. I slandered you. Forgive me. I gossiped about you. Forgive me, man. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. We own it. We don't explain it away. We don't justify it. There needs to be no buts or ifs or no. Forgive me. I've sinned against you. Sinned against God, sinned against you. We own it. And so I said last week, if you've got somebody in your head that you know you've sinned against, then man, you need to work to make that. I mean, you need to set up a cup of coffee this week. You need to get across from them. You need to own your sin before them and not as a platform to get into their life. And we read beautiful Matthew 7, which is important for you to know Matthew 7 before we get into Matthew 18. Far too many people love Matthew 18 before they dig around in Matthew 7, which says, get the log out of your own face before you try to take the splinter out of someone else's. That's a paraphrase. He says, I. All right, so before you try to do tedious surgery on someone else, you probably ought to be sure that you don't have something giant sticking out of your own head. Again, paraphrase. You're like, head, I don't see it. All right, it's paraphrase. So in the end, we're to take very serious our offenses against others. To be an expert at everyone else's sin while being ignorant of your own sets you up for a series of shallow relationships that don't have deep enough roots to handle a small wind. And so last week at length, we covered, what do we do with our sin against people? And we said, we've all done it. There ain't anybody in this room that can say, I've never sinned against anyone. Never. It's just never happened. You've sinned. Now, we can also, in the same breath, say, I've also been sinned against, Pastor Matt. I can raise up my hand. I've been sinned against. So, what are we to do as the people of God if those outside of the church, those outside of our faith, we'll know we are Christians by how we love one another when others sin against us. Okay? Well, that's what we're going to discuss. But before we get into Matthew 18, which is how it should happen, we're going to talk about some ways it shouldn't happen. Ken Sandy, who wrote the book Peacemakers, you should get that book and read it. Just couldn't commend it to you enough. A lot of this is his stuff. I just haven't seen anything as helpful or as spot on as what I believe Sandy teaches. That's S-A-N-D-E. Ken Sandy, and so one of the things he says, the places where we get this wrong is that there is the vast majority of us like to avoid conflict. So if you're a conflict avoider, why don't you raise your hand? You might not even raise your hand right now because this just feels almost wrong. All right, so the vast majority of people are conflict avoiders. When they are sinned against, they just want to, really he calls it an avoidance response. I'm just going to avoid that. All right, and the first way we avoid that is via denial. We just want to deny that we've actually been sinned against. Now, while I say this, remember, this is the wrong way to do it. Now, while I'm talking about denial, here's an important caveat, an important thing to know. The first and primary way a Christian deals with being sinned against by another believer in particular, but really anyone, is by absorbing or overlooking the offense. If you can absorb it or overlook it, that's the first play, always. We are to absorb and overlook. We are not the sin police, all right? You type A rule followers, all right? You don't have a clipboard, all right? Going, saw that, saw it, need to talk to you. Hey, when you were looking at me right there, what were you thinking? It looked like you were, I'm just going to mark it down anyway, all right? No, all right? We absorb all that we can, and there'll be days we'll have to ask God for the grace to help us absorb it. In fact, Proverbs even says it this way. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says this, good sense, right? Smart people, being smart makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook the offense. Who's going? Not God's glory to overlook the offense, the wise man's glory to overlook the offense, because it is the mature man, the mature woman, the man or woman who's walking under and in grace, who has a keen understanding of what they've been forgiven of, that then possesses the ability to absorb and overlook the sins of others. So although one of the things that's the wrong way to handle being sinned against is avoidance, when I say avoidance, I'm not talking about absorbing or overlooking. I'm saying when it gets to the point where it can no longer be absorbed, no longer be overlooked. And how do we know when that is? When a root of bitterness starts growing down in your heart. When you start finding yourself frustrated with someone. When you no longer trust them. When you're no longer willing to give the benefit of the doubt. That's not you absorbing it. That's not you overlooking it. That's its roots getting down deep in your heart. And the Bible says, beware the root of bitterness. It'll destroy both you and those around you. So not only are you in danger, but you'll fry everybody else too. That's why this gets so serious. That's why we can't walk in denial about other people sinning against us if we've lost the ability to absorb or overlook. And so we deny. We're not willing to admit that there's been any sin. So there's a root of bitterness growing in us. We have a hard time giving the benefit of the doubt. Like people, I've seen it work itself out in many ways. I've even seen it work itself out in my life where someone's trying to be genuinely spiritual about their relationship with God, and you're thinking, give me a break. It's like, man, I just, word of God speaking to me. And I'm like, it ain't speaking loudly, bro. If it's speaking, you guys are speaking two different languages. Right now, what's happened there? That's a root. I'm not overlooking. I'm not absorbing. I'm just in denial. Can't even see that I've got a root of bitterness in me. I'm just denying. I'm a denier. I'm walking. It's an avoidance response. I don't like conflict. I'm just going to deny. And then not only do we have deniers, but then you also have those who just fly away. We call these the flighters. I don't think that's a word, but I'm taking artistic license. Now, hip hop guys can do it. I can do it. Now, from here, here's what that means. You've got some conflict, but you're not good at it. You don't want it. You know it's there now, right? So you're not just in denial. You're just not, it's not just that you're not willing to acknowledge it. Like, you know it's there. You know you've been sinned against, but you don't like conflicts. You know, I'm just going to remove myself from the situation. So I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to divorce and get a new marriage. I'm going to get a new neighborhood. I'm going to find another church. This is, right, not just I'm going to deny this, but this is I'm just going to take myself out of it. But can I just be really honest with you? You got nowhere to go. Like, where are you going where there aren't more sinners? You found that neighborhood, bro? I don't think they got those gates yet. I don't think they've got a code to keep you safe from the sinners. You know why? Because you live there. Because you're there too. There's a saying in recovery, wherever you are, there you are. Wherever you are, there you are. You will not find the workplace, neighborhood, or church where you will not be disappointed and sinned against. It simply doesn't exist. If you think otherwise, you have bought into a myth that will perpetually drive you forward into the same experiences on repeat. Not shuffle, repeat. So the rest of your life, you'll go new relationship, you'll go new job, you'll go new neighborhood, only to fall right back into the same relational garbage that you were in before, because wherever you are, there you are. And this is flight. Let me go find. It delays the inevitable. It delays the inevitable. And these are just avoidance responses, because although a bulk of people don't like conflict, there is a slice of people that they want to be sinned against. They know their Bible well, and they're aggressors. All right, they want somebody. I dare somebody to sin against me. They got a lot of verses memorized, Sunday school pins on, Jesus bumper sticker, bring it. I know all the pertinent texts. I mean, just like a bad surgeon, just willing to cut anytime they need to cut. And so what aggressors do, so avoidance responses are not the biblical way to interact with those who have sinned against us, but nor are the aggressor responses the right and good way to respond against those who have sinned against us. So aggressor responses like to intimidate, they like to bully, they like to badger with scripture, they like to, when all said and done, try to, really the banner that the aggressor can fall under is vengeance is mine. All right, not saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. The Bible goes, I'll take care of that fool. You don't have to. The aggressor goes, no, I got this. I got this, Lord. Thank you. I appreciate your vengeance, but I think I could do a better job of this than you could. I think I'm more just than you are. I mean, you want to talk about a wicked heart. Talk about a brother believes he has to take vengeance into his own hands. I'll take this. I just don't trust you. I'm fearful that you might be good to this man like you've been good to me. Check your heart. That's Jonah. Check your heart. So the aggressor slanders, gossips, is interested in professionally and financially hurting someone, is interested in wounding someone at the soul level, ceases to view the person that has sinned against them as even human or having a soul. They just want justice at any cost, but not for themselves. Nobody wants justice for themselves. Everybody wants mercy for themselves. We just like justice for other people. We like justice in the movies. We don't like justice in our own lives unless it's on somebody else, right? These are aggressor responses. They're not the way that God would have his people engage with those who have sinned against them. All right, so where does that put us? Well, that puts us in a beautiful little biblical niche, and it's speaking the truth in love. So I want you to listen to this verse because it's massive. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 15, says this. Rather, so we're not going to do attack responses. We're not going to do avoidant responses. We're not going to be passive. We're not going to be aggressive. We're not going to do vengeance. And by the way, if you don't know what to do with passive aggressive people, that's actually in the passive response. That's the avoidance response because you're too cowardly to actually have a conversation. So under the guise of humor, you want to take jabs at to make somebody go, are you being serious right now? No, man. No, I was just joking, right? That's passive aggressive. That belongs really up in that passive response because you're too cowardly to actually have the conversation. So you make a joke because you want to kind of jab, but then you grow in frustration towards them when they don't get your jokes. So I don't know why they don't get this. So bitterness starts getting even deeper. Fruit starts to bud. Pretty awful. Now, speaking the truth in love, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, I want you to look at this verse carefully, all right? Here's what he says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Now, here's what just happened that's mind-blowing. that this text is saying that by speaking the truth in love to one another and by receiving the truth given to us in love, we actually mature into the head of Christ. So part of Christian maturation is to be confronted in our sinfulness by those we have sinned against or those who have noticed our sinfulness for our good and for our maturity. So look at me. If God loves us, then he is interested in maturing us, which means you should never be surprised when someone wants to sit down with you and say, "Brother, I love you, but we need to talk. I've noticed this. I've seen this. I'm wondering about this." This is speaking the truth in love for the good of the person and the maturation of souls, both for the one that has to bring it up and the one that it is brought up to. When you confront someone over sin, you have nothing to gain but your brother. Nothing to gain but your sister. And why I think this text is so profound, speaking the truth in love, is it because it defines love that's a more accurate, beautiful picture of love than our culture holds. When my son is being just blatantly disobedient, I'm not going to avoid that because at this point in his life, I mean, life and death could be on the line. Right? If he's playing out in the street, running around with a knife, I'm like, well, he loves that. It'll work out. All right? That's passive. Would that make me a horrible father? Yeah, horrible father. What if he's running around the street with a knife and I just get a bat and walk up there like, bam, told you, right? Now that would make me a terrible father, would it not? Right, so you got aggressive, you got passive, neither works. What if I just go out there and go, hey, buddy, come here. Where's that? Put the knife down first and then come here. All right, now listen to me. Daddy's told you not to do that. Now come over here. You see this squirrel? See its intestines coming out of its stomach and that stuff coming out of its mouth? That's what happens when you get hit by a car. Do you want to end up with your intestines on our driveway? Okay, so let's stay out of the street, buddy. All right, that's speaking the truth in love. I know some of you are like, are you serious right now? I absolutely am. Well, he's going to end up in therapy. Well, we've got therapists on staff, all right? I would rather him work through that alive than to learn the lesson by being dead, right? Says every smart parent ever. All right, you can just put that on your amends when you go through recovery when you're in your 20s, all right? We'll work through it. We'll seek reconciliation. I'm in, but for now, stay out of the street. All right, speaking the truth in love says, I am not willing for you to be harmed in ways that have eternal ramifications. Sin begets sin. Sin begets sin. It's indisputable. Sin builds on one. For those of you who have come out of, we've got a ton of former drug addicts. Nobody does heroin just out of nowhere. It's not how it works. There are building blocks of debauchery. Nobody stumbles into sexual promiscuity. I've got a dear friend about 20 days from getting married. And so, man, I check on our young bucks here. I'm like, how are things going, brother? You being pure? He's like, here's the thing, man. If I don't kiss her, it can't go anywhere. I was like, that's absolutely true. If you ain't kissing her, it ain't going anywhere. Because kissing leads to other things. I refuse to go any farther with that illustration. So sin begets sin. So when we notice that someone has sinned against us, or we just notice someone beginning to live in rebellion, our heart is, I love them too much to let them get off the rails for their own destruction and for the collateral damage that will occur in their world for disobedience against God. So love is willing to risk the relationship for the good of the soul of the one being confronted. It is a cheap love that avoids, and it is a cheap love that pounces on to seek to destroy. It is real love that says, I hate this, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's going to be uncomfortable for both. I've been thinking about it all day. I've been sick to my stomach, even though I have to talk to you about this. I know it won't be easy to hear, but I need to say it because I love you. Speaking the truth in love. So the question then becomes, okay, how? How do we do that? Well, that's where Jesus hooks us up pretty well here. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So first step, first thing we do, if we've been sinned against or we become aware of someone beginning to sin who we are in close proximity to, which means we see it. We're not guessing at it. We're witnessing it with our own eyes, with our lives. This is why group life and walking together in community is so important. It is the shortcoming of the big room. Because everyone in company, I mean, we're pretty on the weekends, yo. All right? I mean, I walk around here before service. How you doing? I'm great, man. Great, Pastor. How are you? You doing? I mean, it's great. Just glorious week, brother. I mean, we can get pretty for an hour and a half. I mean, we've said for years now that this place, maybe just the Metroplex itself, is very much like Camelot. Do you know what I mean by that? Like Camelot looked beautiful from the outside, but once you got inside, Lancelot was sleeping with the king's wife. It's a train wreck. Everything was falling to pieces. But yet, externally, there was this beautiful, put together, look at that, isn't it marvelous? If that's not the city of Dallas, no mountains, no rivers. What do we just have ourselves to make look better. Got nothing else to do. And so when all said and done, you get men and women in this place. I'm doing great. I'm doing awesome. I'm all put together. But when we get closer, when we do life at a deeper level, one of the things the Lord starts doing is surfacing our inconsistencies, starts surfacing those things that we can hide for an hour and a half, but we can't hide all the time. Begins to reveal how passive-aggressive we are. Begins to reveal how we speak about our wives, how we speak about our husbands, how we interact with our children. Our little kinks in the armor. Those come out when we do life deeply with one another. Look at me. Which is why we avoid it. Which is why we avoid it. Which is why we love Facebook friends. Because what do they know? Just what we show them, the highlight reel. Here's how awesome I am. Up early reading the Bible. All right, that's what we're doing. Right. Oh, coffee and Calvin. You know, I mean, it's nothing. It's not like on your bed crying in depression, selfie. All right, that's not what's happening. I mean, it's totally highlight reel of my life. Look how awesome I'm doing. And all that unravels when you do life legitimately with others. Nobody likes that. I certainly don't like that. And you know, here's what's crazy about what just happened in this text. If we go to this brother, or this brother comes to us and lays our sin out, here's why our posture must always be one of humility. My guess is that for everybody in this room, you've got two, maybe three people that you respect, love, and look up to enough that if they were to bring concerns, you'd be dialed in, and you would listen, and you would respond, and you go, thank you, brother, for bringing this up. I'm guessing that's two to three people tops. Everyone else you know, you're like, please, brother, if we're talking about weaknesses, I'm glad you brought it up. Because hold on for a second. I got an Evernote file on you, bro. I mean, right? And so more often than not, it's not that two to three that we want to hear from. God help us. It's usually the guy we don't want to hear it from. I can't tell you how many times I'm going, really, God, this dude? You're going to show this dude my junk? I mean, seriously? He's going to bring this up to me? I don't even like this guy. You know how much I know about his shortcomings? Are you testing me right now? I mean, it does always seem to be like a clown. You know, a guy can't zip his pants. Going, you know, Pastor, I think you were off on that. And it's like, well, I think you're an idiot. No, I can't do that. All right. Is this true? Is this true about me? Let me ask a friend or two here. And so, listen, this has got to happen because you're not fully sanctified yet. Is this true? Are we there yet? Anyone to go, I'm there. I got nowhere else to grow. I've topped out, Pastor Chandler. I've got nothing else to get better at. No known weaknesses. I mean, I don't even know why I'm here. I think the Lord just should call me on home because I've got nowhere else. I've tapped out on this life. I'm at a 10 on all levels. Nobody's going to say that. So if we can theologically and biblically say, I'm not there, then should we not expect for someone to love us like this? So don't despise the messenger for the message. It's one of the surest ways for you to not hear from God. Well, this can't be true because this guy's an idiot. You can't do that. You must weigh out whether or not the sin that has been brought to your attention is legitimate. and you must be serious enough about your sins to take it seriously, regardless of whom it has come from. So a brother comes to us, we go to a brother, and we lay it before. Now what happens if he goes, hey man, I appreciate that. I get that you love me. I get that this couldn't have been easy for you to come. But man, I don't see it, man. Or I see it, but I don't care. Now, you don't get to leave that meeting and go, oh, okay, that's over. Flight time. Find another church. Let's find another job. Get another neighborhood. That's not, no. The Lord's got you all the way in, right? We're covenanted together. We are a one another people. 54 one another's. We don't demand that others be those things. We become those things for the good of people, particularly those who are in our covenant community. So look where the text goes next. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Did you get that? Between you and him alone. It's just you and him, you and her sitting down. And then I didn't even emphasize this enough. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Every conversation about sinfulness and rebellion against the Lord that calls people to repent is about winning our brothers back. It's not about being right. It's not about justice. It's not even about being justified. It's about concern for the soul of our brother and sister that would make us enter into an uncomfortable situation and risk the relationship for the reward of winning our brothers and sisters back. Because in light of eternity, this confrontation is of utmost importance. So if he doesn't listen, but if he does not listen, this is verse 16, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, look at me. This doesn't mean you team build at other people who hate this guy. Do you hear me? I mean, you can giggle, but I mean, we deal with this stuff all the time. Doesn't mean, you know, Larry's just bothering me. I try to confront Larry on how he bothers me, and he just blew me off. So you know what? I think I know two or three other people that hate Larry. Hey, you still frustrated? You are? You hate him? Hey, man, I need to sit down. Listen, I was going to tell you this. I sat down with that brother and lovingly, like Pastor Matt said, you got to go to him. You got to lay this out. So I tried to love that brother, win him back. But he didn't listen to me. You want to come and dogpile on this fool with me too? All right, you know anybody else that hates Larry? All right, and then you just kind of pile on the dude at the next coffee. That's not how this works. This is about, we've seen this in you also, brother. Surely those of us who know you best, have walked with you the longest, and have sacrificed and loved you would see this. I'm telling you, the way you talk to your wife is sinful. I'm telling you, brother, your inability to operate according to the word of God is creating in your world havoc that is wounding not just us, but others. And then one of the things that I found helpful, this is more practical than anything else, people usually when confronted by their sin want examples so that they might dissect those examples so that you cannot be right. All right, so here are seven things we've seen. Well, okay, well, on that first one, you didn't see what happened in the car right before I got there. And then on that second one, don't even get me started on what happened at the house before we came to group. And then on that third one, you guys just completely misread that. When I said, get out of my face, that's actually a little flirty game that we play. And then went right, and they want to dissect every story. And so, man, I've just always refused to enter into that. I mean, I've just always gone, I'm not going to take this story by story by story so you can hit each of these balls back to me. Listen, brother, I don't want to be here. I'm here because I love you. I got nothing to win here. There's no offering taking place. This probably ends with you not liking me and leaving the church. There's no touchdown for me in this except to be a holy man. We've all seen it. Surely you don't think this is some sort of ploy to exert control over your life. We love you, brother. Please listen. And then what happens then if he goes, I hear you. I even see it in the Bible. Don't care. I'm doing it. Okay, well, it doesn't stop there. Let's keep going. 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, we do this here. If you're going, well, I've never seen you do this. Okay, a couple of reasons for that. One, on any given Sunday, about half of our attendance is covenant members and half is not. So we're never really going to do this type of family business in front of people who aren't family. I mean, I don't know how to say it. I'm not going to bring a man or woman and bring their name before you when you're not in covenant relationship with them. You have not said, I'm in to serve, love, and walk beside them. So you're not a part of this process. This primarily takes place within their home group and within those they're doing life with. And then if they don't listen, even then, now we've got the home group involved, those who do life with them involved. It is just now rolled up to the pastors. So I do want to say this. There have been hundreds of thousands of these types of conversations here at this church that have never rolled past that first cup of coffee. Because by the grace of God, they heard, they repented, they confessed, and they began to be restored and reconciled in the relationship as well as in the, it happens near constantly here. And praise God for that. So I try to remind our guys all the time that get caught up in really difficult discipline cases to just remember the thousands upon thousands that never got anywhere near us. Because godly people heeded the word of God and walked in accordance with the scriptures. And then you tell it to the church, and then there are even some people who confronted by their whole group and everyone they're really doing life with because the relationships are so shallow to begin with, it's so easy to just cut bait and run. So, think of how many churches there are in Dallas. I mean, if you've got one group that's kind of holding you accountable for your sins, why don't you go to just a large church where you can blend in and not be found or spotted or anyone even know you, except now you're smarter, so you'll stay withdrawn a little bit longer till you figure out how to look pretty enough to try to fool people again. But oh, don't you limit your own relationships that way. And then look what happens next. And I feel like our culture has no framework for this, but it's so important. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay. Gentiles and tax collectors were viewed by the first century Jews as those who are outside of the kingdom. They were handled with disdain. They were ostracized and pushed to the margins. And Jesus was correcting how they viewed them. Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and had a meal. He sat with the prostitutes. He spoke with the woman of Samaria, preached the gospel to those near and far. In fact, one of the most beautiful parts of Jesus' ministry was he drew a gnarly crowd. Prostitutes, tax collectors, the worst types of sin imaginable, if there were even levels of sin. We're drawn to the message and grace of Jesus Christ. Drawn to it. So he's correcting how they interacted with Gentiles and tax collectors, but then says here, basically, that if they refuse to listen to the church, they're revealing with their behavior that they're unregenerate, namely that they're not believers. And so what happens in this moment when men and women who said, I am a Christian, I have put my faith in Christ, I have given my life over to him, get to the place where they go, forget what the elders say, forget what the Bible says, I'm doing what I want. They are bearing the fruit of unbelief. They are revealing with their action that they do not possess belief. And so our interaction with them becomes the removal of membership and interacting with them as though they're unbelievers. And we do this here. Well, I've never seen it, but we do it at our member meeting. So 4 times a year after elder-led prayer on a Sunday night, we'll have a member meeting. How many of you went to the last member meeting? Okay, so you can look around, see just some of the hands at the member meeting. And at that member meeting, near the end of the member meeting, we will lament, cry, and pray together for those that we are removing from membership. And we will put their names on this screen behind me. We will read out their name. We will not list out their sin. We will simply say, here is a man, here is a woman in blatant, outright disobedience to the word of God who has been there, and we've never put a name up there that we have not walked with for more than a year. There are no fast cases when it comes to people. They're all different situations. There is no grid. There's walking with, encouraging, praying, crying, and pleading for repentance. There is, upon entry into membership, a clear covenant that says this is coming if you walk down this path. I mean, we show people, this is your name, man. You signed your name to this. You said that you were in biblically at this level. And we'll read the names, and we'll say they're no longer a member of this church. They're no longer welcomed at the table, the Lord's Supper. If you see them, please encourage them. Please pray for them. Please edify them. But we do not, as elders of this church and as fellow covenant members of this church, consider them to be believers. And you might be saying, well, that is an arrogant posture to take. And I would just disagree. I mean, I don't know how anyone can say, and I know we're kind of evangelical light in the 2000s, but I'll tell you, if you have not been transformed to walk in a newness of life, although imperfectly executed, then you're not a believer. No, if you got baptized when you were 9 years old because you saw a scary sketch about hell, but there's never been any transformation in your life, and you have no concern about Christ and no desire to follow him and no willingness to walk in obedience, you're not a Christian. Do I think that's going to thin our herd? Yeah, probably so. But I'd rather stand clean before God than you like me. Rather stand clean before God than you like me. No desire to be obedient to the word. No acceptance that there's a greater authority than your own will, then you're not a believer in Christ. It's not arrogant. It's fruit. For you to say, I know that's what the Bible says, I could care less. That's a strange kind of Christian. You're saying, I'm a Christian, but I am uppermost in my own affections, and I am my authority. There is no greater authority except what I think. Now, you would never say that out loud, but that's the way you're behaving, right? And so as elders given charge by God via the word of God to shepherd the flock of God, to love and to serve, we don't let wolves hang out with the sheep because that would be cruel, because that would be cruel. And so here's the way I want to encourage you. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says this, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. I've always been baffled that people like that verse. I mean, I get it. I mean, it kind of sounds cool unless you think about the process by which iron sharpens iron. Right? That's a violent process. Iron sharpening iron means that nicks and imperfections are knocked off of the pieces, all right? There's sparks, there's heat, there's hammers. It's a violent process. And so really, here's the way I want to encourage you. If you're ever approached by someone who says, brother, I believe you're sinning against me, sinning against the Lord, I believe your humble default position is they're probably right. Might not always be right. You've got to think about that, pray about that. I'd go ask some people to weigh in that you trust. And by trust, I don't mean your boys that are just going to tell you what you want to hear. Pray to God that you got friends that aren't just dropping honey in your ears. You put yourself in harm's way if you've done that. If you got a bunch of spineless morons that you're running with, I don't know why you would jam yourself up like that. You're running in a herd of morons, then just don't understand why you keep getting your legs broke. Quit running to that. Give someone permission to tell you the truth. Give someone permission to tell you the truth. And so in the end, if someone approaches you, the default position should be, this is probably true. I'm a sinner, prone to sin, imperfect, being perfected, not there yet. More than likely, I sinned. Search your heart. Own it. If it's right, there have been accusations made against me that just were completely untrue, no real basis. There couldn't have been two or three people to follow up with evidence because there weren't two or three. It was an imaginative type of accusation. That's possible. You need to even be gracious for the immature that don't know quite how to spot sin yet. What they're doing is right, they're just doing it wrong. So even be gracious to them. And so if you're walking in resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, you have not been a good friend to the one you are avoiding or you have run from. In fact, you're being a cruel friend. And the word of God would beckon you to uncomfortably walk in truth for their good and for your freedom. Because bitterness is uprooted when we take steps towards reconciliation. And if bitterness has grown because we have been sinned against, we don't avoid and we don't get overly aggressive. We speak the truth in love in the hopes to win our brothers back. I've never been a part of it where it was pleasant. Never went into any of those meetings going, yes, so glad I get to do this today. Never. But I've seen many a brother won back. And some give me the bird and haven't seen him in years. I always want to be honest with you. Doesn't always work well, but I can say before God that in love, I tried to engage. That in love, I tried to engage. So they will know we are Christians by our love, Because when we're frustrated with someone, we don't herd up with everyone else and complain about them and talk bad about them and talk about their weaknesses in a group, but we love them enough to sit down and go, hey, can I ask you a question? Is this going on? I just picked up on this. I'm a little nervous for you. I love you. I'm concerned that this is going to end here. And so, and then if they're like, I can handle it. I mean, that's just the front. I mean, that's gates just open if they can handle it. Well, bro, you can't, because I'm telling you, I'm seeing you on fire right now. And so if you are walking in some bitterness, some resentment, some unforgiveness, and you need to have a conversation with someone, I want to push you. Last week was owning your sin. And now I'm encouraging you, edifying you, because you have been reconciled to God, because your vertical relationship has been made right, and therefore God is straightening out our horizontal relationships, not to walk in passivity and not to be overly aggressive, but to be willing to speak the truth in love for the good of your brother and sister and for the glory of God. And if you're like, I'm so lost, I wouldn't even know where to begin, I'm hoping some of this sermon will be helpful. And then what we printed out for you and have for you in Connection Central is this little pamphlet by Ken Sandy, that's just entitled Peacemaking Principles, and everything you would need to know about how to prep your heart beforehand, about how to consider your own heart, about how to approach the person is in this little pamphlet. Don't want to send you unarmed into these type of conversations. Want you to understand how to be prayerful, how to know exactly how to approach the person in a way that is loving, to consider your own shortcomings and sins before you approach. And so this is available for anybody who wants one in Connection Central after the service. Here is my steadfast hope in these last week and then into this week. The more that we will be willing to love one another in a dynamic way, where we're willing to own our sin, regardless of where, if we're just 10% or 2% to own, and the more we're willing to engage one another in a way that says, I love you enough to risk this, the more robust, deep, and beautiful this community of faith will become, and the more odd will become in an attractive way, because there's an odd that's not attractive and there's an odd that is attractive, right? We will become the attractive kind of odd where people marvel at how we love one another. Doesn't that guy bother you? Well, man, I'm just trying to encourage that brother in the Lord and love him. I mean, I was there at one point. I'm sure I got on everybody's nerves when I first was a believer. I know that brother's just a baby, all right? I don't get angry at an infant in my house. I'm not going to get angry at this infant in my church. I'm going to love him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to help him. I'm going to encourage him. Because that's what you do to infants in the faith. It's what you do to infants physically and infants in the faith. Oh, that guy's just a big baby Huey. All right, he just needs grace, and here's how I'm going to show him grace. I'm going to bring that up to him and see where his heart is in it. And then we might marvel at the reconciling work of God among us, not just to himself, but to each other. I said this last week. I want to say it again. The farther the distance you create between this moment and the time you actually have the conversation, the more likely you are to not have the conversation at all. So if while I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit has been putting someone in your head, putting someone in your heart, and you've wanted to turn me off about 8 times, but the Holy Spirit hadn't let you do that, that person needs to be followed up with. And here's what I'm telling you. The longer you put that off, the more likely you are to not do it. You will not even need to look for excuses. They'll just be there. They'll just be there. But be committed to what the Lord has for you and what the Lord has for me, because he's pulling us into maturity either by being confronted or being pushed into confrontation. So may we trust his hand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, the opportunity to be together tonight. Pray that you would grant us courage, Holy Spirit, to have the conversations that need to be had. Pray that you would uproot any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any anger, the inability to give the benefit of the doubt. That you would grant us empathy and compassion for those who are walking in sin, especially if that sin is a blind spot, if they don't know it's there. Pray that you would create in our hearts a receptivity to hear from others about our own shortcomings and failures. Pray we'd be quick to invite others in to that, Help us, Father. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.